weds at that time, found ourselves in a situation that was going to happen because we were in, I was in college. Tina went for 2 years. I went for 4 years. We got married between my sophomore and junior year. 20-year-old kids got married. Isn't that awesome? I had recently just turned 21, and she had just turned 21, and I was going to be a junior the coming fall. I was going to be a senior the coming fall. And I had to do an internship. How many know what an internship is? Okay, it's basically practicing what you're going to be doing for a call of ministry or some occupational thing. And so we went to Wisconsin, Seymour, Wisconsin, for our internship. And I had a great interview with a pastor, and we got there, and we're so excited. We got to Seymour, Wisconsin, just in time to be able to take in the graduates' special banquet celebration from that small church that we were going to do youth ministry for that summer. And there's only a couple of them that were seniors, and I'm pretty excited. I mean, this is our first real opportunity to do ministry with youth and to be a part of the church. I'd done some things with Valley City's youth group just as a volunteer, but this was more official. And so we're all excited. We're sitting there, and these two people get up there, and they say, okay, you got to share now. And the one guy, he was a man of many words and basically said, no, I'm not talking. I'm like, well, no big deal. Well, then the girl, she gets the microphone, and she goes, I don't know. Well, here's all I know. I just know that someday when I become a mom, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. I'm going to let them choose to decide whether they want to be a part of church or not. And I said, Lord, what'd you get me into? Remember that day? It shocked us. We're thinking, what? This is the group we get to work with? And then I'm like, well, she's graduated. She's gone. Whew. No, but seriously, the mentality, the idea, I'd never even fathomed that someone would say such a thing. I'm never going to force my kid to go to church, but let them choose. I'm sorry, five-year-olds can't choose. A four-year-old, three-year-old, one-year-old, seven-year-old, 10-year-old, 14-year-old can't choose the depths of what it means to exist. The whole meaning of life in general, in the biggest picture of all that it is. I'm sorry, there are times where I wonder if a 26-year-old is getting it figured out yet. I'm sorry. It's amazing. That group of young people that graduated and their buddies and their friends, they became young adults. And I'm telling you, I thought I had 13-year-olds in our youth group at that time, because we did end up going back to that church after I graduated. But there were more adult 13-year-olds than those 20-something-year-olds. It was amazing. I was like, wow, this is crazy stuff. Well, I'm going to implore you, young people, yes, take your kids to church. Read to them from the Bible. Have daily devotions. Pray with them. Model what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Do not say, well, I'm going to let them decide whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or blah, 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 blah. No, I'm sorry. Guide them to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. Amen? We have a responsibility to raise our children to know who Jesus is. And then the day will come, as it came for me when I was about 7 years old, sitting in the back pew on that side in my little church in Daisy, North Dakota, and the pastor who was preaching, Pastor Pennington, he was preaching, and he was always loud. He didn't have any influx. It was like, you start to preach, and the volume was here, and the pitch was high, and it kept going until it dropped, and then it was amen. That was the way he preached. I don't know if he's still preaching that way. I think he just retired. But it's like, I didn't listen to him very much because it was just, boop. That's what it was to me. I was a kid. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not doing that to anybody. Please, no. But anyway, he's preaching away, and for some reason, something within me was stirring, and I started to listen. And he basically said, I'm a sinner, and if I were to die, I would not be in God's grace and his kingdom, and I needed to be forgiven. I needed to be born again. Bam! It hit me hard. I was like, oh, I got to ask Jesus to forgive me. And I remember turning to my mom, and I did say, Mommy, Mommy, can I go forward? Now, to understand who I was, I'm a shy, inverted, insecure little boy that doesn't speak to anybody. I know you're like, yeah, right. Sure you are. Seriously, when my parents are here, ask, what was Kevin like as a kid? Basically, he didn't talk. Except at home. I would say things at home, but not with anybody else. My brother would talk for me. And here I am, this shy, insecure little boy that's impacted by the Word of God because my mom brought me to church, my dad brought me to church, and I heard the gospel my whole life, and I'm now a whole whopping 7 years old, and I realize I'm not saved yet. I need Jesus. And I asked my mommy if I could go forward and ask Jesus into my heart, and she said, absolutely. And then she's, boom, just started crying. And I, you know, moms have good cries and they have bad cries. And I pretty much figured out that's a good cry. Okay, I'm going. And I walked down that aisle. And you would think that there was a bunch of people. No, I was the only one. On a Sunday night church service in Daisy, North Dakota, no one special was speaking other than the pastor himself. And he's special, but he wasn't a unique evangelist. No big wow. There was no lights and flashes and smoke and, you know, nothing. It was just preaching. And I went forward and I asked Jesus into my heart that day. I didn't even know how to pray. I'm at the altar and I'm sitting there with my hands on the altar. And we had green carpet, by the way. They just changed the carpet. I'm like, Kyle, seriously? But it's about time, right? So, serious. That's my brother, Kyle. And I didn't know what to do. And someone's beautiful, warm arms come and hugged me and said, Kevin, do you know what to pray? I said, uh-uh. Well, I'll help you. And my Sunday school teacher prayed with me as I asked Jesus into my heart. Why did that happen? Because God loves me. Same way it happened for you. But I was in a place to hear the Word of God. I knew all about Jesus. I'd heard about him. Matter of fact, I talked to Jesus many times as a 3-year-old, as a 4-year-old. And I wondered why nobody else talked to Jesus like I talked to Jesus. And I'm serious, I really did talk to him, and he talked back. My grandma looked at me like I was insane one time, and I looked at her, and I said, don't you talk to Jesus? And she's, well, sure I do, but it's different. And I'm like, really? I didn't understand why. Why don't you hear Jesus? I hear him. Maybe I was crazy. I knew a lot about who God was because I was in that as a child, and it was a blessing for me to be in that position. I get that. But here's the thing. We have a responsibility to bring children to Jesus and let them hear the gospel. Let them understand what it means to be a faithful supporter and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that it carries beyond your own family as well. We have the unique opportunity to have a service here celebrating Mother's Day, but also being challenged with Child Bridge, where children are being raised in homes that are nightmarish, hellish, if you will, without any influence of Christ. And I want to encourage you that we have a responsibility to reach them too. What can you do to be a part of the answer of bringing young people, children, to a place of knowing the great salvation that you and I both celebrate? We cannot save children, but we can bring them to a place of knowing and understanding and eventually desiring to be saved. So the word is twofold today for you and I. First of all, if you're a grandpa like me, grandma, teach your grandchildren about Jesus. If you're a parent of young children, of teens, teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to go beyond your biological family, to reach into the places where darkness seems to be dominating right now, and allow for young people to find who God is through the ministries that are available through ChildBridge, adoption, foster care, however it may be done. You see, the reality is, as you turn to Exodus chapter 34, the reality is there is a family prison. And I'll explain what that means. Exodus 34, verse 4. Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. And you may have a footnote in your Bible, or it may declare, thousand generations. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The iniquity passed down to the third and the fourth generation is what I want to focus on for just a few minutes. The reality is there is a family prison. There are the sins of the father that are passed down to the sons and the daughters. The sins of the mother that's passed down to the sons and the daughters. It is a bondage, if you will. And we can all talk about the role of alcoholism as an example. I have friends that serve the Lord faithfully today that on the very first drink of alcohol they had, they became an alcoholic. One drink, that's all it took. Their father was a horrible drunk. Horrible person when drinking. And they had this adamancy, I will never drink, never drink. I don't want to be like that. And they first drink and they were hooked. They couldn't walk away. The curse was passed down to the third and the fourth generation. And that's just one example of so many other things. There are so many things that we face in our lives that we will pass to the children that we have, to the grandchildren that we will have, to the great-grandchildren even, as the punishment of sin is passed. It is a scriptural reality. Now, I will say that the blessing of the family that serves God is so much greater, as you saw when I read, to a thousand generations the blessings can pour. And we'll talk about that too in just a few moments. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Isn't that a good word right there? I'm so glad he's slow to anger. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation, there it is again. But that's not fair. Why should the children of those that sin be punished? And why should the children of the children be punished? Why should the children of the children of the children be punished? It seems so unfair. Verse 19, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. It's a prayer. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So he can forgive. Isn't that wonderful news? He can set you free from the bondage, from the chains that hold you. But truly as I live, verse 21, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. And so the story goes that the people who had the opportunity to go into the land that was promised, we're told, nope, the consequence has been poured out. And we could read the whole text, but I want to move forward because it took 40 more years before they finally were able to enter the land that we call the Promised Land. But the children were able to go. So God allowed that with his blessing. So I want to say that there is a family prison and you can break the chains of that family prison. Because there is also, while there's a generational curse against those who sin, there is a generational blessing for those who are faithful. To 1,000 generations, the word of God tells us, and I will share just real short and brief as best I can, that my family has experienced the generational blessing. My grandfather, his name is Carl, and my grandmother, Lorraine, were just young, either newlyweds or still dating. I can't recall. I think they were newlyweds, and they might have even had a baby at that time. They were on their way to a dance. And there was this big old tent set up somewhere, big old sign saying tent meeting, and they were curious, what's that all about? And so they kind of disregarded their plan for that night and decided to pop in on that tent and see what's going on. So they go in, and here's this guy from Jamestown who's on the radio, and some of you could probably tell me his name. I always forget his name. But he had some power time, praise time radio channel on the Christian radio station, and he's having a revival meeting. And so Grandpa and Grandma, they go into this revival meeting, they sit in the back just out of curiosity, and they hear the gospel message and come to full-on conviction and went forward and received Christ that day and started the generation blessing. As they served the Lord, brought their children to church, they helped found the church in Daisy, North Dakota, and family after family after family that has been produced, if you will, from that first choosing to follow Christ has followed the family. As I shared with you as a 7-year-old boy, I was always at the church whenever the doors were open, unless during harvest time. Wednesdays didn't work out so well. But otherwise, we'd have been there. And I had the great privilege and the opportunity to hear the gospel message preached. I was able to see my parents live out their faith before me. Even though they were not perfect and they probably made a lot of mistakes, they loved Jesus through it all. And I still remember as a teenager wondering, why, Mom, can't you just stop talking about Jesus everywhere you go? Can you just stop? I mean, I was actually almost angry because we're at the cafe in Daisy and she's like, oh, blah, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm like, just, how about let's talk about something like the, I don't know, Vikings, you know, something. I mean, Dad talks about farming at least and it's always bad, but yeah, it's, farmers never have good days, never good years. If the crop's good, the price is low. If the price is good, the crop is bad. You know, it's always bad. But even he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. What a great blessing. I was so blessed, not even knowing how great the blessing was. But now I'm a parent, having raised 3 children, seeing my own children, raising their children to know Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The blessing pours out. And I still remember, not real long, I suppose maybe 15, 20 years before my grandma passed, she had a vision from God and she stood in front of the church and she asked the pastor, can I share? And you know, sometimes pastors are like, oh, I don't know. Okay, Lorraine. And Grandma gets up here and she just starts to cry. She couldn't hardly get the words out. Finally, she said, I just had a vision from God and I saw a multitude of people as I was standing in heaven with an angel and with the Lord. And I saw multitudes of people that I couldn't count. I couldn't even see the end of the crowd. And I asked the Lord, what is this that I'm looking at? And God said, this is all the people that your family will reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ that started with you and Carl. Now, I'm not saying that with the perspective of, ooh, look at Kevin, ooh, wow. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the blessing of generational blessings is real. And there are so many from the family that started in the tent revival that are now serving the Lord, and it's exponentially increasing throughout our world. You can bring the blessings to your children and to their children's children and to their children's children's children, 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 all the way down the line. That they have every opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, every opportunity to serve as He has called them, whatever it may be. There is a family prison, but you can be set free because there's also a family promise. I have a verse written down here. It's Lamentations. Let's check it out. If you don't want to look it up, it's not one you often go to. It's probably on the screen. It says, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Ooh, maybe I didn't want to read that. That's the final note of the family prison. Let's look on to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's obedience the many were made sinners, talk about generational curse, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That can be broken. The prison can be broken. The chains can be broken. You can be set free, and you can begin the generational blessings and break free from the generational curse. That doesn't mean that suddenly, oh yeah, all the Petersons, they're just perfect people. I got news for you. Ask Tina. No, she can give you all the dirt, right? The Petersons are not perfect people. There is no such thing. But here's the thing that just blows my mind. The blessings still follow. Do you want to be a part of the blessings, or do you want to pass on the curse? And here's the really radical awesomeness of it all. You can take a family into your own family, and you can see the beginnings of the blessings. Our son has gone through a traumatic, challenging young life. But today he is married to a young lady who had a very difficult and challenging life. And they are raising four children to know Jesus today. Three children that she had before they said, I do, but now they do. And now they're together and raising a family. They've had one of their own. And these three children, who we never would have known, are now our grandkids, experiencing the blessings of the Peterson blessing. What is the Peterson blessing? We follow Jesus. And they're being told to follow Jesus. One of them, who came to camp last summer, asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Keegan is born again. Hallelujah. You can take a child into your home and see the blessings begin. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 7 through verse 9. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands to 1,000 generations. I don't know if that gets you excited at all, but it does me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Let's see a New Testament display of the blessings. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And I want you to understand the context of what you're seeing here. The faith of one man does not automatically save the family. However, the influence of the one man in his salvation influenced his family greatly so that they too found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what we see with the generational blessing. About midnight, Paul and Silas, were praying. I don't even know what I just said there. That was pretty fun. They were praying and singing hymns to God. I wonder if they were singing the Lutheran hymns, right? Because he's the one that started all that hymn stuff, right? I'm just teasing. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. You realize the punishment of letting them escape would have been death, so he just wanted to take care of it. Verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Suddenly they're in the house. Well, let me just say this. It was a blanket statement of faith that if you are going to be born again, you will influence your family to such a degree that they too will be born again. And that's exactly what happened that day. They went from the jail back to his house, and obviously a lot more took place in what's being said, and the family heard the gospel just like the husband, father did, and suddenly the whole family serving Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin the generational blessing now and see his love pour out. Even when your cousins and your siblings and your relatives make bad choices, it's amazing when the blessings come from the generational blessing, how they find their way back. How they find their way. And maybe you are praying for a loved one and you're thinking, well, where's that generational blessing? I'm not seeing it because my son's not serving God today or my grandkid's not following the Lord today. Trust me, keep praying. Keep praying the blessings of God. Don't let up. Not the blessings for, ooh, isn't life easy? No, the blessing of knowing him. The blessing to know truth. The blessing to follow after God. The jailer found faith in God. The jailer was not the only one to hear the gospel and come to faith, but he influenced his entire family. And let me tell you, dads especially, you have great influence with your family for Jesus Christ. And I've shared that statistic before. If a father comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the statistical stats actually declare that over 90% of the time, the whole family serves the Lord. I've heard anywhere from 92% to 97%. I'm not sure which one is right, but I do know this. It's over 90% of the time. Now, if it's a family where only mom is serving Jesus, it's not so great news. Because the number is about 17% of the time, the whole family serves Jesus. I've heard as high as 22, but that's the most I've ever heard. There is something unique and powerful about a praying dad and a dad that follows after God. So take that to heart. But I am going to say that mom still has influence and she still leads those children. And there are times that not maybe the whole family will serve the Lord, but many times some will. We at least have that hope to know. But when you're together, mom and dad, wow. Wow, praise God. There is a family prayer. There's a family prison. There's a family promise. And there's a family prayer. There's no automatic that your kids will be saved. Everyone must choose. But the blessing of influence that you have and the Holy Spirit shows in your life of faithfulness is great. But I encourage you to pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your great-grandchildren. They need a hedge of protection around them. Pray for that. They need God's help in difficult circumstances. Pray for that. They need to follow after God, just as you did. Pray that they choose. I was so thankful that I did it as a young boy at about the age of 7, because when all of life hit in the teenage years, I had a foundation. I still remember talking to some friends, some younger kids actually, and they were asking if I was going to the party. And I was like, no. And they're like, well, it's the biggest party of the year. Why aren't you going to be there? They didn't really know who I was. I was a senior. They were little guys. And I still remember, and I've told this a number of times, I did one of those things. It wasn't normal for me to do that, but I got right in their face. They said, why aren't you going to the party? And I said, because I don't drink. You got a problem with that? And I got right there. Oh, no, that's cool. But when those big issues hit me, it was so easy to just say, nah. Didn't want any part of it. There was that one time where I thought I'd check it out, and a praying mom and dad were at home the entire time I was gone. I drove all the way to go to this party, drove up the, turned in the driveway and stopped, shut off the vehicle, and I it was just funny. I just started laughing. I didn't want to go in there. Just turned around and went back home. I mean, that's the short version. I go into the house, and it was so funny because you know how you catch people, you know, with their hands in the cookie jar kind of thing? I walked in the house, and my mom and dad looked up at me, and kind of like I caught them doing something terrible. And what are you doing here? I'm like, I just decided to come home. What are you doing? And there's tear streaks down their face, and they hadn't moved. I mean, I told them, I'm going to go check this party out. And there they are, still sitting there. And they're, well, praise the Lord. We've been praying the whole time. And I'm like, oh, wow. It was just, wow. And then I felt bad. But I rejoiced, and we had a big family hug, and it was very special. There's a family prayer. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not turn from it. But can I say this? It's so easy to say, yeah, I get that. My children, I'll raise them that way. But can I implore you to consider how you can go beyond your own family? With foster care, with the Child Bridge Ministries, or maybe helping out on a Wednesday night youth children's outreach. Maybe being a part of something that you haven't done before with VBS. Sunday school teacher. There are so many ways that we can minister to children. And you might think, well, I don't know. Man, just pray about it. Can I just ask you to do that? Find a way that you can be a part of that family promise and that family prayer. Would you stand with me as we close?